Our reading is from John 15, starting at verse 9, and it can be found on page 1083 of the Blue Church Bibles. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
So as I mentioned a little bit earlier on, we're looking at friendship this morning from the book of Proverbs. We'll be sort of all over the book of Proverbs rather than just anchored in one particular passage like we usually are. And so I thought as we were looking at the whole theme of friendship, it would be helpful to hear somebody's experience of that in the church here at Eden. And so I'm going to invite Jim Baker, if he can come up and join me just now. So thank you very much, Jim, for joining us and being willing to be interviewed this morning. Now, we usually see you up here for doing children's talks, for doing sort of Bible readings and prayers and occasionally leading. But could you tell us maybe how long you've been coming to Eden and what you do for your work?
Yes, I can. I've been coming to Eden for 15 years. And I work in Cambridge University where I teach linguistics.
Great, thank you, Jim. So we look at the whole topic of friendship this morning. What are some of the challenges that you have experienced in terms of establishing friendships here in the church?
Yes, a few different challenges. One is that people I make friends with have a tendency not to stay in Cambridge for very long, which I don't think is entirely my fault. I think it's part of the nature of being a younger person in Cambridge that it's quite a transient population and people tend to move on quite quickly. But this has, I think, meant that it feels like I'm constantly on a kind of 3-year cycle of friends where my friends leave and I have to make new ones, and then they leave and then I have to make new ones again. There are other challenges as well. So people having children can be wonderful. But can also create certain challenges. Small children can get in the way. Another challenge is I really don't like noisy spaces. I don't particularly get on well with talking in big groups. And obviously church being quite a noisy space with a lot of people, that can be difficult as well.
Great, thank you, Jim. Then can you tell us, are there sort of any perspectives or any things that you found it helpful to remember as you sort of navigate this?
Yeah, again, a few different things. So one, I think there's some really helpful bits of scripture. So particularly some places in the Psalms. Psalm 88 ends with the words, "Darkness is my closest friend," which may not sound terribly uplifting. But it's good to be reminded, you know, the feelings I might be feeling when I'm feeling lonely or whatever are not feelings that are unique to me and are not feelings that are unknown to God. And especially we can see, you know, in the life of Jesus, he knew what it was like to have difficulties with friendships. He had much greater difficulties with his friends betraying him or rejecting him than I've ever had. So that's a great reassurance as well to know that he knows how I feel. And I think as well, just being part of a church family and serving in various ways, and therefore having a kind of regularity of relationship in various ways, can be helpful when it feels that, you know, other relationships are perhaps not as stable as I'd like them to be. So that, you know, that the people I end up serving serve it, the people I end up serving or the people I end up serving alongside might not always necessarily be kind of my ideal friends to choose if I had completely free choice necessarily. But nevertheless, there is that kind of regularity of relationship in spite of everything. So that's been wonderful.
Great. Thank you, Jim. Thank you very much for talking to us this morning. Let's give Jim a round of applause. Thank you. And then just a quick mention, just in case anyone would like to read more on this subject of friendships, a couple of books coming up on the screen. So No Greater Love by Rebecca McLaughlin and a book called True Friendship by Vaughan Roberts. Unfortunately, we don't have these available on the bookstall here at Eden. But if we did, then you could have them at a reduced price, but we don't, so obviously can't. But these are available wherever you normally get your books in lots of different versions, and these two books are well worth a read. Now let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks this morning that you have given us your wisdom in the book of Proverbs and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now as we come to look at this whole theme of friendship. We pray that you would help us to live a life that pleases you as your people, that you would help us as a church here to be characterized by good relationships, to be characterized by good friendships, Lord, that really reflect your ultimate love and that reflect your ultimate friendship with us. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well then, I came across a survey recently that was reported on the BBC. You can see some of the results of it there on the screen. So this is really the proportion of each of these different age groups that is most likely to feel lonely, with 33% of 16 to 29-year-olds feeling lonely often, always, or some of the time. That's the highest, obviously. And then this sort of gradually declines for each age group until you eventually get to age 70 or over, and there 17% of people reported that they felt lonely often, always, or some of the time. Interestingly, for the over 85s, it actually increases, which is worth bearing in mind, I think, as well. Now, there could be some reporting bias in this, in that those who are youngest, perhaps more finely attuned to their sort of feelings, maybe, or to mental health issues, perhaps, so they are more likely to report themselves feeling lonely. But for many people, the big surprise here is that the youngest age group is actually those who feel the most lonely. Because normally we would think of that age group as being a time when people feel that they have loads of good relationships and that they know lots and lots of people. There's a number of possible reasons given by experts for this. One is basically living arrangements, where many people in their 20s are increasingly live with people in sort of house shares where they don't actually know any of the people that they are living with. Working from home as well is partly being blamed here, as this leads to many people in their 20s basically working from home, which means that they don't interact with work colleagues as much and therefore are more likely to feel lonely perhaps. Of course, social media has played a part as well. What one person, I think, really helpfully described as a culture of compare and despair. A culture of compare and despair. They're sort of stuck in Croydon while all of their mates are basically skydiving in Dubai. That kind of thing. And then another, of course, is mobility. This group is most likely to move around, which sort of means that each time you move, you need to begin all over again and find an entirely new group of friends. But the bottom line is that all of the experts agree that the current high levels of loneliness are real and they are not just a statistical blip. But regardless of the statistics, I'm sure that friendship and loneliness are big issues for many of us this morning. Cambridge, as we were hearing a few moments ago, is somewhere transient. People are coming and going pretty much constantly. Many of us will be really busy with work or with raising children. There are many pressures on modern life, and even in the church, it is very, very possible to feel lonely. Maybe especially at church, where we would really like to be making meaningful connections, it often feels that everybody else seems to have lots and lots of people that they know, yet we don't. Never mind the really sort of rich and deep relationships where we really feel like we belong. As we saw last week, the book of Proverbs is basically a book that is designed to give us wisdom for living God's way, which includes this whole area of friendships. We saw last week that the Proverbs are basically short, pithy sort of sayings that help us really to navigate life with God's wisdom. They aren't just lifestyle hacks, of course, but they are rooted in a relationship with God. Remember, we saw last week that the fear of the Lord, a relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Now, friendship is a huge topic, and we obviously can't cover every single question that you may have and every single angle on this morning. What about friendships between men and women? What about if I'm someone who's sort of same-sex attracted? What about all the different stages of life which we end up going through, and lots of other questions that we may have as well? But let me encourage you that these are really good questions, and please do be asking those questions to older Christians you know, maybe any member of the church, a pastoral team, including myself, will always be available to speak with you about these kinds of things. Let me just underline as well that this morning, that when I talk about a friend, I'm also including your spouse or somebody that you may be dating in that. I know that marriage, of course, and dating, both of those relationships are a bit more than friendship, but they do both include it, and therefore lots of the things that I will be speaking about this morning will also have implication for those relationships as well. Really, the main point that I would like us to see this morning is that God wants us to have good friendships, and God has given us his wisdom to help in this. God wants us to have good relationships, and God has given us his wisdom to help us in this. And I think we all need this. Friendship is actually a big theme in the whole book of Proverbs. And I think one of the reasons for this is because having good relationships, having good friendships, is a key part of what it means to live a wise life that pleases God. So then, let's see what we can learn this morning from the book of Proverbs. I'd like us to look at basically three big themes. And the first of them is the gift of friendship. And here we really come to see the value of friendship, just how valuable this gift really is. And so Proverbs 18 verse 24 tells us that one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So obviously this is being written against a Middle Eastern background where bonds of kinship and family were incredibly strong. You could always count on your brother to have your back. You could always count on your brother to bail you out. You could maybe even count on your relatives to take revenge on your behalf. They could do these things for you. But yet we read here that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is saying that there can be an immediacy and an intimacy and an intensity of relationship with a friend that may not be present with family. This is saying that your family may be there for you, but yet they haven't chosen you. They may not get you. They may not understand you like a true friend does. There's a sweetness to friendship that doesn't necessarily exist with family. Then we see the same thing as well in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, where we read that perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. So the idea here is that perfume and incense, well, they are two really wonderful, expensive things that bring great joy, but yet friendship is even better. There's a deep sense of sweetness that comes from someone who really knows you well and is able to speak into your life and to give you heartfelt advice. The word used for the word pleasantness here in the original, it's actually the word sweetness. In the ancient world, of course, a sweetness was very rare. They didn't have access to all the sort of sweeteners that we have these days, which is probably good for their teeth and very good for their health. But the only way that they could really taste anything sweet was actually honey that they needed to find in the wild. And so this is saying that there's a sweetness about friendship, especially with someone who really knows you in an intimate way. If you're here this morning, I really hope that you can think of at least some moments with friends that have been really sweet for you. A really good conversation, maybe. A shared experience. Someone who's really helped you in a way that has just brought you great joy. Friendship is a great gift from God. We, of course, see examples of this kind of friendship in the Bible. The classic example that many of us will probably immediately draw to mind is the relationship between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel 18 verse 1 tells us that after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. And then later on, after Jonathan had died, David grieves the loss of his friendship with him with these words in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26. "I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." Now, as you might expect, some people have sort of tried to read back into this Bible verse modern ideas of same-sex romantic love. But I think there's really no need for us to actually do this. I think this is just an honest expression of the great depth and the great intimacy and the great gift of friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. It reminds us that in almost every other age and almost every other culture, expressions of deep love between friends were much more common than they are currently in modern Western culture. Some of you here probably come from parts of the world where men express friendship in physical or verbal ways that are an expression of their deep friendship and deep relationship with one another rather than anything romantic. But I think that this does highlight one of the challenges that we face when we come to receiving the gift of friendship, which is the modern sexualization of relationships. Many writers have commented on how the way that we think about relationships culturally can actually work against us appreciating the gift of friendship. And so on the one hand, many people put too much weight on exclusive romantic relationships, including the marriage relationship. They look to this one person to meet all of their relational needs, which can lead to some married people thinking that they don't need friendships out with the marriage, which of course is not true. And then our culture has so sexualized male-female, male-male, and even female-female relationships to the extent that it has made people wary when it comes to friendship. The assumption is that you can't experience closeness unless romance or sex are on the agenda, and so this also works against friendships. People don't want to be misunderstood, they don't want to give the wrong impression to someone else, and so they often pull back. They often withdraw from a close friendship with someone, which means that the opportunity for closeness in friendships is reduced. One writer, for instance, talks about the actual space that exists for non-romantic friendship love being shrunk. It's gradually being downsized. And I think that this is very true culturally. A different author who isn't a Christian, so Marissa Franco, who's a psychologist in the US, She says the fear of being misrepresented has ravaged men's friendships. I wonder if that's your experience as well. There are ways, therefore, that the brokenness of the world around us can stop us receiving God's good gift of friendship. But then our own brokenness can stop us receiving this good gift as well. Maybe that we feel that we've had really good friends in the past, but we've lost them. Maybe we've fallen out. Maybe they've moved away. Maybe we feel that we've trusted people and we've really opened up and we've really made ourselves vulnerable to them, but then we have been rejected by them. Maybe we've been ghosted. Maybe we've been betrayed in some way, or maybe we think that we're just not that interesting as a person. Maybe we just think that we don't come across quite the way that we would really want to, and so why would anybody ever want to be good friends with us? And all of these things, I think, make it more challenging for us to want to make friends with other people, and are challenging for us to actually see these kinds of close relationships as a good thing. But yet the book of Proverbs reminds us that this is a gift that we all need. The gift of friendship is a good gift that God says that we need in order to flourish in life, and it's a gift that we need to flourish in the Christian life as well. One of the things that we read about David and Jonathan's friendship in 1 Samuel chapter 23 verse 16 is that Jonathan came to David when Saul was trying to kill him and helped him to find strength in God. Helped him to find strength in God. And that is one thing that we really need in a friend as well. Someone to draw alongside us and to help us to find strength in God. Living the Christian life is tough. It can be really difficult, all kinds of difficult things to navigate. We need people who can help us to find strength in God. Friendship is not something that's just a nice to have, but rather it is a gift that we all need. Of course, Jesus demonstrates what this looks like. Jesus chose 12 disciples, but yet within that it seems as if Jesus had three who were his special friends, Peter, James, and John. And then even within those three, it seems that there was one that was more special than the rest of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified, he took with him Peter and James and John. I don't think that Jesus primarily took those disciples to be with him because he wanted to teach them. No, I think Jesus just wanted those who he really knew and who he really cared about to be there with him. On the night before he died, Jesus wanted the sweetness and the pleasantness and the intimacy of being with his friends. So can you begin to see the goodness of friends? They are a sweet gift that God wants us to enjoy. But then what does this kind of friendship actually look like? Which moves us on to look at the characteristics of friendship. And I think in the book of Proverbs, we can sort of see three marks of a good friendship. Consistency, honesty, and sensitivity. So first of all, we have consistency. A good friend is one who is consistent. They're faithful. They're constant. So as we read in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. This is not contrasting a friend with a brother, but rather it's just emphasizing what a true friend is really like. They're someone who loves at all times. Real friends last. Real friends are not ones who just abandon you or leave you in a moment of trouble. But they stick with you and they remain faithful to you. We see in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. It's emphasizing the value of faithfulness. People claiming to love you or maybe to be your friends, perhaps on Instagram or whatever, they're just really common. But yet someone who is really faithful, well, that is someone who is to be really treasured in your life. We see the opposites of this as well, which would be those who are only fair weather friends. So there's a number of references to this. In Proverbs, this is chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Chapter 19, verse 6. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives out gifts. So warning to us of the danger of someone just wanting to be your friend because of your wealth. Saying that if you are poor and someone is your friend, then at least you can be sure that that person really wants to actually be friends with you. Whereas the more popular and the more successful that you become in life, often the more complicated things get. The greater the chance of someone wanting to be your friend for the wrong reasons. The great danger of fair weather friends, of course, sort of mere business transactional contacts, if you like, is that they are unlikely to be consistent or faithful to you. But yet a good friend is faithful. It's not to say that friendships don't change. Sometimes friends need to move away. Sometimes someone enters a different stage of life. Sometimes a friendship may need to end if it's not particularly healthy. But the baseline is that a good friend will be faithful. I can remember having a very good friend at university. We were really close pretty much our whole time at university. And at the end of our first year, I was basically offered a place in a really good flat for the following year. This was basically a lovely flat on top of the cliff in St. Andrews, overlooking the sea and the beach. And I just accepted the place in this flat without really communicating with my friend. And I look back on that now and feel terrible. I was not a faithful friend to him. I basically just dropped him. Now, he was good enough and he was kind enough to come and let me know how he was actually feeling. But I look back on that now as a time when I ought to have been more faithful to him. So a good friendship is marked by consistency. Then it's also marked by honesty as well. So we see this in Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6. Where we read that better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Then Proverbs 24 and verse 26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. These proverbs are saying that one of the great blessings of friendship is to have people who are able to be truthful with us. There are times when we are going wrong, and we need other people to come along who know us to speak truth into our lives. There might be times, of course, when a friend being truthful with us feels like we are being wounded. But yet this says that their wounds can be trusted. They are speaking the truth to us in love. We may not always agree with them, but yet we need to pay attention to them and consider what they say. The book of Proverbs also warns us against flattery. So we read in 28, verse 23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. One of the great dangers of being wealthy or popular or successful is that people will flatter you. They will just tell you what they think you want to hear in order to benefit themselves. And the more powerful or the more popular a person becomes, the more flattery is an acute danger. And the less and less likely it is that people will actually speak the truth to them. We, of course, see this in the political world. At the end of their lives, some dictators have had literally nobody around them at all who was willing to tell them the truth about what was really going on and what was really happening. But, of course, this can be a danger for us at a much lower level as well. Do we invite critique? Do we invite feedback? Do we listen to those who have uncomfortable things to say to us, even if it is really hard for us to actually hear? Or do we only surround ourselves with people who tell us exactly what we want to hear? I can remember several years ago watching the film Bohemian Rhapsody, which is the story of the singer Freddie Mercury. And there's an amazing sequence towards the end of that film where basically Mercury has sort of left Queen to join a different band, but then later on he returns to Queen. And the reason that he gives for returning is really interesting. So he basically says that no one in his new band was willing to challenge him. No one in his new band was willing to say no to him. No one in his new band was willing to push back against him. No one in his new band was willing to tell him anything that he didn't want to actually hear. They all pretty much thought he was wonderful, and they affirmed him constantly, and they let him do exactly what he wanted. And he recognised that this was really unhealthy for him as a person. It stunted him as a result. And so he returned to his original band, Queen. You see, one of the reasons we need friends is to have people who can be honest with us and can help us to grow. They can spur us on to love and good deeds. One writer as well makes the point that all of us are slightly weird because of our families and upbringings. Not sure if that's your experience. We basically have all sorts of odd quirks that we have in our lives because of the families that we were brought up in, all of which are just a little bit unusual. But yet one of the advantages of good friends is that they can speak into our lives and make us more well-rounded people. They can maybe even help correct distorted images of ourselves that we may have from growing up. They can help us grow in new and exciting ways with God's help. We need those who are willing to speak truth to us. So we've seen consistency and honesty. Then we also see sensitivity as well. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about being sensitive. Good friends are those who are careful and are tactful and are sensitive to the needs of those around them. So Proverbs 25 verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbour's house, too much of you and they will hate you. Now, I would just like to be really clear that we love our neighbours. But this is saying that good friends, they give space. They don't overstay their welcome. Sometimes, you know, it can be healthy to put the brakes on in a relationship so that the other person doesn't become smothered. Or the friendship perhaps becomes too exclusive. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. Was it Benjamin Franklin who said something like, guests like fish begin to stink after 3 days? Or proverb. Then we also need to be careful with humour. So Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19, one of my favourites, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death, is one who deceives their neighbour and says, I was only joking. We've all probably been hurt by being on the receiving end of somebody else's jokes. This reminds us that good friends are those who will be careful with their jokes. And then we also have sensitivity with regard to timing. Proverbs 25 verse 20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Again, this reminds us to be sensitive. Try to be aware of how the other person is feeling. Treat them kindly and gently. How would you want to actually be treated if you were in the same circumstances as them? It's perhaps worth noting here that many of us will come into contact with people either in the church or at work, perhaps, who are on the autistic spectrum. And so this reminds us that if we are talking to someone, then we need to be kind. It's possible that the person that we are talking to might just simply be feeling overwhelmed, or they may not know really how to actually respond to us. They may just not like the sort of busyness and the noise, and they may be just experiencing that as being overwhelming. And so we need to be kind. It's okay for a conversation with someone to be a little bit awkward. That's fine. But what we ought not to do is withdraw or not speak to the person anymore. No, there are going to be times when we do all of these things badly, when we're not going to be faithful to other people, we are not going to be as truthful as we need to be, and we're not going to be sensitive. And there are going to be times when people actually do all of these things to us as well. However, Proverbs covers this eventuality. It warns us against gossip, and it encourages us towards forgiveness. Proverbs 17, verse 9, whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Of course, there's times when we need to report things and we need to seek help, but generally speaking, if we are able to overlook an offence, then that promotes love. If we can't, then we need to go to the person and maybe speak with them, perhaps with somebody else's help, with a view to forgiving them for what they have done. So then we see some marks of friendship: consistency, honesty, and sensitivity. And so let me just ask you this morning, do you have any friends like these? And maybe especially, are any of them at Eden this morning? And are there ways that we can be this kind of friend to the people we know? One who is faithful, truthful, and tactful. I think we need to say as well that we need to also try and be this kind of friend to those who aren't Christians. We need to say that this may come with particular challenges. Maybe they really don't agree with us, or maybe they find the views that we have on particular things offensive. But the aim is that we want to be those who are faithful, truthful, and tactful, so that they can actually come to see something of the love and the beauty of a relationship with Christ. So then, we see the marks of friendship, but then we need as well to look at some of the practicalities. So let's close by looking at the practicalities of friendship. And I would just really like to close just by trying to be really practical. Maybe some ways about how we can nurture better friendships here at Eden. So then, let's start with choosing friends. This is one of the sort of concerns, I guess, that every parent has for their children. When your teenager is going out in the evening, you don't just ask, where are you going? But you, of course, ask, well, who are you going with? That's the kind of all-important question. It's exactly the same when we come to the book of Proverbs. It's concerned about who we are going with, not just where we are going. Proverbs 12, verse 26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand this. This is not saying that we are to only choose friends who will benefit us, either spiritually or in some other way. Rather, the Bible clearly envisages a whole variety of friends. I think it definitely envisages people you click with, who you really feel one with, who can be a real blessing to you. But it definitely goes beyond that as well, to those who aren't Christians, and maybe especially to people who aren't like you. When it comes to the church, I think this is saying that we need to cast our net wide. We are to be friendly to everyone and then wait and see what the Lord does. We might find that the Lord blesses us, for instance, with friendships with people who aren't like us. And these relationships can be especially rich. So as it says in Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so let me encourage you to maybe especially look for people who aren't like you when it comes to friendships. People from a different race, a different culture, a different age, a different educational background, and maybe just be a little bit more intentional with them. Don't focus on who is going to love you in return, but rather focus on who you can love, who you can reach out to, and just see what the Lord does, and you may be surprised. We're not saying that we need to be friends with everyone at church, but you do need to have some friends at church. And we should be friendly to everyone, even if we are not necessarily always going to be close to everyone. So then that's choosing friends. Let me move on to nurturing friends. I once heard that there were three different kinds of friends that we have. So there's active friends. They're the people that you know and who are really sort of in your life at the moment. Then there are dormant friends. These are the people that you used to be really close to. Maybe they've been super significant in the past, but you aren't in regular contact with them anymore. Maybe they live elsewhere. And then there are what's called commemorative friends. These are people maybe that take up most of the space on your Facebook or Instagram feed. They are sort of old classmates, old people who you used to know when you were at camp or university, perhaps, people who you met on holiday, people you maybe knew once, and they now commemorate a particular season of life for you. And what I would like to say is that I think you need to spend most of your time on the first of these categories, the ones who are active and live, the people who you know at the moment. Why is this? Well, these are the people who you are doing life with right now. These are the people that can speak into your life right now. These are the people who know you and where you're actually at right now. And so it makes sense that these are the relationships that you need to actively invest in. Proverbs 27 verse 10 says, better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. Better a neighbour nearby than a relative far away. I think the principle there is that proximity is important. God wants us to invest in the people who are nearby right now and not spend every night of the week catching up with dormant friends or seeing what our commemorative friends are up to on a Facebook or Instagram or elsewhere online. Modern technology is great because it allows us to spend time with people all over the globe. But this is not healthy for us if it is at the expense of people who are here right now. And then nurturing friendships requires sacrifice. It involves making first steps. It involves reaching out. It involves making yourself vulnerable. We need to remember Jesus' words in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now we could talk about the sacrifice of time, of course, which is needed for relationships. That's obvious. And so instead, I would like to underline the sacrifice of making ourselves vulnerable. And let me especially appeal to Eden men here. Please be willing to make yourselves vulnerable in your relationships with one another. I've spoken to lots of men here at Eden over the last 2.5 years who are lonely and who have very few close personal relationships. Or when I ask them who they are close to, they give me the name of someone who they knew ages ago or who lives a long way away. Brothers, this ought not to be the case. And what you need to sacrifice sometimes is pride and giving the impression that you are all competent and all sufficient. Be willing to make yourself vulnerable. Share something personal. Be willing to take the risk and share an area with someone else where you happen to be struggling at the moment. I was deeply struck by the words of the counsellor Paul Tripp over this last week. He says, we often know cold demographic details about one another, married or single, type of job, number of kids, general location of housing, etc. But we know very little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind well-maintained personal boundaries. He then goes on, one of the things that shocks me in counselling, even after all these years, is how little I often know about people I have counted as true friends. I can't tell you how many times in talking with friends who have come to me for help that I have been hit with the details of difficulty and struggle far beyond anything I would have predicted. Privatism is not just practiced by the lonely unbeliever, it is rampant in the church as well. Now, I don't think I could add anything to that. But if all that people know about you is your demographic details, then I think we can agree that needs to change. Now, I'll leave it to you as to what to exactly do about that. But let me say that the Lord has a lot more for you than just people knowing how many kids you've got or the general location of your home. God wants us to grow in the richness of friendship through his wisdom. And then, lastly, for everyone here, we need the one who is the best friend of all. The truth is that even if we have the most amazing friends, that they will not always be faithful. They will not always be truthful. They will not always be sensitive to us. And the truth is, if we're honest, that we have not always been faithful. We have not always been truthful. We have not always been sensitive to those people around us as well, which is why we need Jesus. Jesus is always these things. Jesus is completely faithful. He knows when we fail. He knows when we mess up. But yet he remains faithful to us. And Jesus is completely truthful. He knows the deepest secrets of our hearts. And yet he speaks the truth to us in the most kind and the most loving and the most winsome of ways. He longs that we might become more like him when he wounds us. His wounds really can be trusted because they are the wounds of a friend. And then Jesus is completely sensitive and caring. He knows our weaknesses and frailties, yet he treats us with the tenderest of care. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. He forgives us when we need it. Jesus has made himself vulnerable to us. He comes to us in the weakness and the humility of the cross. But he promises to be with us, and he is able to help us because of the great power of his resurrection. His is the friendship that we need in order to navigate life. And when we come to him, he makes us into a better friend. So let's trust in Jesus, and let's come to him this morning. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for Jesus, who is the perfect friend, the one who's the greatest friend of all, the one who gave his life for us, and the one who is always faithful, always truthful, and always caring. We pray that you would help us to come to him, that you'd help us to be changed by him, and we pray that you would help us to make rich and deep friendships in our lives with his help. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.